Foundations, Lesson Number 6, The Church, Part 4. The next point on our outline, Roman numeral number 7, deals with the primary obstacle of belonging to a church family. In roughly 40 years of pastoral ministry, I've known literally hundreds of people who claim to be Christians, and whether or not they really were Christians, I'll leave in God's hands, but they claim to have received Christ, and yet they chose not to join themselves to a family of believers. Out of all the reasons given for making such a decision, by far the most prevalent reason was that they were offended. Most people who claim to believe in Christ but don't attend a church today used to attend church, but church people hurt them, and they don't want to get hurt again, so they don't go anymore. They've made the sad mistake of placing a higher priority on not getting hurt than on obeying God. On our outline, I've defined offense as my choosing to feel angry or upset over what another has done instead of my obeying God and loving them from the heart regardless of what they do. Some would say, well, that's not a very nice way of putting it. My response is it true? Let's remember, it's the truth that will set us free. If we don't want to own up to our faults and wrongdoings because it doesn't feel good, we won't grow up in the Lord. Love and offense are mutually exclusive. We can't love someone and be offended by them at the same time. Learning to overcome offense is a huge issue in the body of Christ. Several years ago, there was a friend of mine who, through lack of communication and some extenuating circumstances having to do with timing, had occasion to be offended at a decision I made. If anyone ever had a valid reason to be offended, I think this man did. Initially, it stung, but after a few days, he got over it. A few weeks later, I was able to look him in the eye, place my hands on his shoulders, and say to him, "You have proven yourself to be a man who does not get offended." That statement, to this day, is one of the highest compliments I have ever paid anyone. Being unoffendable is huge in the kingdom of God. In order to become unoffendable, we have to die to self, which is very difficult and often painful, but it's worth it. All of us will have opportunity to be offended. The issue is, do we deal with it God's way or do we stay offended? Staying offended will destroy our relationship to God like a cancer destroys the body. Some people say, "I'm not offended, I'm just hurt." I've heard that often. "I'm not offended, I'm just hurt." One author has said this, "Think of the incident that was hurtful to you. Replay it in the theater of your mind. What do you feel? If the first thing you feel is the pain of that incident, then you are offended and you need to repent. If, instead, your primary feeling is a genuine love for the person who caused the pain, or you feel great joy over God having allowed the pain and how He used it to make you more Christ-like, then you're okay." The truth is that when our pain exceeds the love we have for the individual who has caused the pain, we are offended. Let me say that again. The truth is that when our pain exceeds the love we have for the individual who has caused the pain, we are offended. Having an offended heart is nothing God can't change, but we have to ask Him to change us and let Him change us. And if we're truly committed to pleasing God, we'll fight every thought and every attitude we have that doesn't please Him. I can understand why Christians get offended. I can't understand why they put up with it. Is it easy to become unoffendable? No. If it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. But those who love the Lord their God will do whatever it takes to please Him, to put a smile on His face, to bring joy to His heart, and to be completely rid of offense. I know of one man who went on a 7-day fast because he tried to shake an offense in his heart, and he just hadn't been able to do it. He had a remarkable testimony. He had no food or drink except water for 7 straight days. On the morning of the 8th day, after he'd had a small glass of orange juice, He felt the feelings of resentment and bitterness starting to well up inside of him again. In a passionate moment, he slammed his fist on the table and said, "No! My God has taken care of that!" From that very moment on, he never struggled with offense against that individual again. Many years ago, after a prayer meeting, I was in my car getting ready to leave, but still talking to a friend through the window rolled down. I said to him despondently, "Randy, I don't know what to do. I've tried everything. I've prayed. I've fasted. I've trusted God as best I can. But I still have bitterness in my heart against these people. I just can't seem to shake it." And then the strangest thing happened. I heard words coming out of my own mouth that said, "I guess all I can do is keep on praying and trusting God." At that moment, it was like spiritual sirens going off in my head as I was speaking. God was telling me to persevere, and He was using my own mouth to speak to me. I drove away encouraged that at least I knew what needed to be done. So I continued praying and trusting God, and within just a few days I was able to look those people in the eye and tell them sincerely that I loved them because the offense had been overcome. I may not understand why the breakthrough takes longer sometimes than others, but I do know that if we don't give up, God will make us victorious over offense. In getting rid of the bitterness, the anger, the offense we carry in our heart, there's a part that belongs to God and there's a part that belongs to us. We cannot do God's part, and He will not do our part. We are responsible to have the passion, the commitment, and the dedication to be pure-hearted, unoffended, and full of God's love towards everyone we come in contact with. God's part is to change us. Just like mud is incapable of cleaning itself, we are incapable of making ourselves unoffendable. God, because He is completely pure and holy, is able to transform us into people who are pure and holy. So He does the changing, not us. But He responds to our desires, our requests, our petitions, and our commitment to being unoffendable. Because both we and God have a part to play, we cannot become prideful or lazy. What I mean is that if everything depended upon us, we would fall to the sin of pride at our accomplishments. "Oh, look what I did." Yeah. But if everything depended upon God, we could sit back, be lazy, and expect God to transform us with no effort on our part. But neither of these are valid because both we and the Lord have a part to play. As we do our part and trust in God's great faithfulness to do His part, we can overcome any offense that we might be tempted to harbor. Richard Owen Roberts, in his book entitled Revival, says this: "Keep your eyes on Jesus. No one else is your pattern. If you keep looking to Jesus, you will never be disappointed. He won't fail you. There is no danger of Christ being two-faced. He is no hypocrite. He doesn't stumble and fall. He doesn't set a bad example. He doesn't engage in questionable activity. He will never lead you astray. He is always the same. If you are a people watcher, you are in danger of disappointment. Even the most devout Christians sometimes seem to be incorrigible, thankless, and unlike Christ. If you watch saints, you will see variety. Sometimes you will be deeply impressed with their saintliness, and at other times you will wonder how they can even name the name of Christ and be so sinful. In watching other Christians, you may occasionally be inspired to great heights, but as often as not, you will be driven to the pit of discouragement. Saint watching is a dangerous business, but watching Christ is not. Jesus is the great example. There is nothing you are called by God to do that Jesus cannot show you how to achieve. He is the express image of God's person. All the good and wonderful things we find in God are reflected in Jesus Christ. All that God calls His followers to be, Jesus is already. Fasten your eyes upon Him. Let His life be your pattern and His wonderful power your strength. Every person is responsible for his own conduct. If a brother falls into sin, that is no excuse for you. If you see hypocrites in the church, that does not give you an excuse to stay away. You will never be called to answer for their sins. It is between you and Christ. Keep your eyes fixed upon him at all times and in all places. By the way, it shouldn't surprise us too much if we find hypocrites in the church. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus mentions two places where hypocrites can be found. In the synagogues, that is, in places of worship, and on the streets. So if you want to find a genuine, true blue, card-carrying, registered hypocrite, a church gathering might be a good place to look. The much more difficult problem is for us to be completely free from hypocrisy ourselves. Hypocrites are people who primarily expect and declare that others should act as devoted followers of God, but they don't act that way themselves. The hypocrite is characterized by Psalm 36:2, which says, "For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin." May God help all of us not to fall into that trap. We also need to understand that how easily we get offended reveals how immature in Christ we still are. The longer we follow God, the longer we worship the Lord, the more he will be changing us to become increasingly Christ-like. Our God is committed to our good. If you're interested in more teaching on the subject of offense, I would like to recommend the book The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. It's the best treatise on the subject of offense that I've ever come across. Before leaving the matter of being offended, I'd like to point out that God allows things that would offend us to come into our lives for a reason. He has a purpose, and it's a good one. Michael Card has written a song entitled Skandalon. Skandalon is simply the word in the original Greek New Testament that is translated into English as offense. The song starts out, "The seers and the prophets had foretold it long ago that the long-awaited one would make men stumble. But they were looking for a king who was to conquer and to kill. Who'd had ever thought he'd be so meek and humble? He will be the truth that will offend them one and all, a stone that makes men stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Many will be broken so that he can make them whole, and many will be crushed and lose their own soul. Along the path of life there lies a stubborn Skandalon, and all who come his way must be offended." The song goes on. But when we encounter this Skandalon, this rock of offense, we have a very important choice to make. We can choose to remain bitter, irritated, angry, or offended. If we make that choice, we have stumbled and fallen. The other option is to handle the rock of offense God's way. We choose to forgive. We choose to cry out to God for him to change us. And we refuse to allow any anger, resentment, or bitterness to dwell in our hearts. Once we've successfully overcome the offense, the rock which created an opportunity for stumbling now becomes a stepping stone bringing us to higher ground in the Lord. Please understand, every time you encounter a rock of offense and you refuse to remain offended, you have just attained higher ground. God desires for you to climb higher in him. You can attain new heights in the Lord. So when you encounter an opportunity to be offended, remember, God wants you to rise to a higher plane than you've ever lived on. The choice is yours, but he has great things in store for you. A few verses on the subject of offense. Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." Mark 6:1-6 says, "Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. 'Where did this man get these things?' they asked. 'What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him." Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them, and he was amazed at their lack of faith." Do you realize that when we're offended, we miss out on receiving blessings God has for us? The people of Nazareth did not receive Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ that he truly was. As a result, they didn't receive the light in their souls, or the healing in their bodies, or the miracles in their circumstances that they could have had. Sad, but true. The primary obstacle to belonging to a church family is still offense. And usually, the people who are offended don't want to hear that they're the ones who need to deal with their own attitudes before God. Moving on to the last section of our outline, we come to the mission of the church, which is threefold. It deals with our responsibility toward God, toward the lost, and toward other believers. Our responsibility toward God is that we worship Him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is highly exalted. He knows all things. He is all-powerful, and He is absolutely pure and holy. He is completely worthy of every bit of adoration, praise, and honor we can possibly give Him. It is proper, it is fitting, it is appropriate for us to bow down before Him in worship. John 4:23 says, Jesus is speaking, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Psalm 96:9, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." Psalm 95:6 and 7, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." Hebrews 12:28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." When we sing songs in church, it's not just so that our hearts are prepared to receive the message. We sing songs to the Almighty because He is exalted and He is worthy of our worship. So the first and primary mission of the church is to worship God. But then we must also evangelize the lost. 1 Peter 3, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Matthew 28:18-20, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Acts 1:8, Jesus is speaking, He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Those who do not believe need to hear from us that God loves them, that He has carefully designed a plan and purpose for their lives, that it cannot be improved upon, and that it's their duty to submit to God. There is no other way that exists for them to be who they were created to be. Then, lastly, our responsibility to other believers is that we are to help them become more and more Christ-like. Romans 8:29 says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Ephesians 4, "To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Verse 16, "From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." in the building where our congregation meets, the top of the pulpit says in beautifully wood-carved letters, "God is in the life transformation business." That statement serves as a reminder to all of us that one of the ways God manifests His love and power is by changing us from who we are to who we are called to and created to be. God is perfect. The church is not perfect, but God is making us more and more like Jesus as we let Him do His work. Let's not give up meeting together. Let's learn to worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's make sure we get every offense dealt with. And let's not forget to enjoy life while we're living together in community with other believers. Amen. God bless you all.